is a story told by an anonymous author that goes like this. A little boy was afraid of the dark. One night, his mother told him to go out to the back porch and bring her the broom. The little boy turned to his mother and said, "Mama, I don't want to go out there. It's dark out there." The mother smiled at the young boy and reassured him, "You don't have to be afraid of the dark. Jesus is out there. He'll look after you and protect you." The little boy looked at his mother real hard and asked, "Are you sure he's out there?" And the mother answered, "Yes, I'm sure. He's everywhere. He's always ready to help you when you need him." So the little boy thought about it for a moment. Then he went to that back door, and he cracked open the back door just a little. He peered out into the darkness, contemplating his next move, and then said, "Jesus, if you're out there, would you please hand me the broom?" "Jesus, if you're out there, would you please pass me the broom?" The question of a simple child afraid of the dark. Yet it is that question that many of us seem to be asking today. Jesus, can you give us an answer to what's going on? Fear of the dark. Nyctophobia. By now, many of you have looked that up, wondering why my sermon contained such a word. It literally means to have an irrational or an extreme fear of the dark. It comes from two Greek words, nyctos, night, and phobos, fear. They have wondered why people are afraid of the dark, and they believe that one of the reasons is that it's the brain's reaction to creating a startle response, releasing chemicals into your body and increasing your anxiety. And in addition to that, we know that in the absence of light, there seems to be increased anxiety because of the fear of the dark may have a connection to violence and victimization. Interestingly enough, experts believe that darkness actually heightens our other senses. And so when we can't see the source of a noise or movement, we are more likely to experience extreme fear in belief that we are hearing something that is not really there. It is, quite simply put, fear of the unknown. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever been walking in the dark? You hear the rustling of something by the wayside, and in your mind you begin to invent that it's a grizzly bear waiting for you? Have you ever been in a cave like Luray Caverns, and deep into the cavern they want you to see how dark it really is, and so they shut off all the lights in the cavern? And you cannot even see the hand in front of your face. It produces a fear of the unknown. You see, with a lack of information, we begin to make up things, to fill in the blanks that lack the information. Fear of the unknown, fear of the dark. A simple Google search of the word fear yields 464 million hits in the news alone. The top five headlines as of the preparation of this sermon were as follows. the USA Today, the facts of coronavirus aren't all that scary. So why so much fear? Fox News, how to successfully cope with your fear. Yahoo Finance, Trump's sell-off shows fear government can't save the market. WKMG Orlando, most coronavirus patients recover. Still, anxiety and fear loom. LA Times, coronavirus isn't tanking the global markets, it's fear. We are living at a time of unprecedented circumstances, an uncertainty, a fear, and an anxiety. COVID-19, or coronavirus as it has been called, has seen the cancellation of events, the closing of stores, the closing of stock markets, the closing of schools, the cancellation of sports, declared states of emergency, and a declared national emergency. And that in and of itself creates enough fear. But we're living in a context where there are headlines in the news cycle that are filled with more fear-producing items. Missiles launched against a base in Iraq. Natural disasters, tornadoes in Tennessee. There have been travel bans. The political races that are currently going on have seemingly plunged us into a deeper, more polarized society, leaving many with a fear and anxiety over the future. It seems like the impeachment story was years ago, the past news cycle, yet that in itself was fear-producing as to what will happen with the leadership of this country. And now, calls for religious unity. What will that bring? It has left many asking the question, what in the world is going on? It is a fear of the unknown. It is a fear of the dark. And the question we want to ask this morning is, what should we do? What should we as Christians do? How should we as Christians act? What is our reaction to the crisis before us? And so today we will attempt to provide answers from the Bible on how each of us can live in these precipitous times. How can we live in the midst of fear? How can we live in this time? Should we be afraid of the dark? Should we be afraid of the unknown? The message this morning is entitled The Fall of Babylon, The Spread of Viruses, and The Rise of Nyctophobia. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we are looking for some type of hope, some type of confidence, something, Lord, that something that we can anchor to in a shifting news cycle where one prognosticator says something different than the previous. We are looking for an anchor. So this morning, Lord, we come begging of you that you this morning would show up in a way that we might find hope and confidence and boldness to understand that you have this and that you have us and you will carry us through. Lord, I pray that I would simply fade to the background this morning and that your son Jesus would stand high and lifted up. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to open them to Psalm, the 27th chapter. There in Psalm 27, we find, I believe, some answers. Psalm 27 comes in the context of someone who had a great deal of fear and unknowns in the context of the very life he lived. You know him. He's David. David wrote Psalm 27 in the context that he had just been anointed the king of Israel. The problem is he had been anointed while there was still another king sitting upon the throne. David had a deep respect for the fact that Saul had been anointed as king. David knew that he would eventually be king, but he did not seek to usurp the throne from Saul. Saul, however, did not have such feelings toward David. Saul pursued David with one goal: to eliminate any threat to the throne. And his pursuit at all expenses led him, Saul, to do the unthinkable. The priests of Nob had helped David, had heard David's prayer. Saul, not appreciative of their helping of whom he perceived to be the enemy, had all the priests of Nob killed, had their families killed, had the infants killed, had the livestock killed. And so now he pursued David with an intensity that he had not yet pursued him with. And so David was in a circle of uncertainty, fear of the unknown, fear of the dark. What is it that he should do? It is in that context that he wrote Psalm 27. And while written almost 3,000 years ago, I believe Psalm 27 holds the keys to our 21st century crisis. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads and shares the cry of David's heart. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Key number one: in surviving the fall of Babylon, the spread of viruses, and the rise of nyctophobia, key number one: to fearlessly have confidence in God alone. You see, twice David asked the question, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? Throughout the Bible, God has instructed his people to not be afraid. 59 times the Bible says, fear not, do not be afraid. Isaiah 41 and verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you and my righteous right hand. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15 says, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And Jesus himself said in John chapter 6 and verse 20, it is I. Do not be afraid. How is it in the midst of these troubling circumstances that David is facing, and how is it in the midst of our circumstances today that we can face the future? How is it that we can listen to God and not be afraid? It is through having confidence in God alone. How is it then that we have confidence in God alone? The text itself gives three reasons why we can have confidence in God alone. Those three reasons are that he is light, he is salvation, and he is strength. So why is it that light should give us confidence in God? Throughout the Bible, darkness has been associated and is associated with disorder, confusion, and evil. In fact, darkness is where the Bible says wicked deeds are done. And from the very beginning, God has intended to dissipate the darkness. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. You see, it is in God alone. It is God alone who can dissipate the darkness with light. Psalm 18:28 clearly points out, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." My dear friends, if we are facing a dark time, and whether it be the coronavirus, whether it be the news cycle, or maybe we're facing a divorce, or we're facing an illness, the Bible says that it is God alone who dissipates the darkness with his light. So how does he enlighten the darkness? You know, Psalm 119, 105. We memorize this in Sabbath school. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word is light. Psalm 119, 130. "The entrance of your words gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. You see, it is in God's word that we find confidence in him alone. It is in his word that we find light to dissipate the darkness. You see, God's word has survived the test of time. God's word is the most attestable ancient document in history. God's word is the only holy book that invites us to test it and see if it is true. And it is through the prophetic word confirmed that we can have confidence in God alone. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you will do well to heed as," what does it say there? "As light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." It is in his word that God's people are prepared to face a crisis as God shines light in the darkness of the unknown. My dear friends, this is not a time for God's church to fear and tremble in a corner, but this is a time for us to get into the Word of God and to share the Word of God. As we have friends and family, co-workers and neighbors wondering what is going on, it is God's Word that shines and dissipates the darkness of the unknown. You know well, God's word prepares his people to face the greatest crises that God's people will have ever faced in history, and that is the crisis of the end times. Revelation 12:17 tells us of the attack of the dragon upon God's people who are prepared for the final crisis. And God's people prepared for the final crisis are defined by a people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is no accident that Revelation 12:17 comes, and this is going to sound very obvious, it comes right before Revelation 13. Revelation 13 outlines the rise of a religio-political power that enforces worship. Elsewhere in Revelation, it is referred to generally as Babylon. This confusion of political power and worship and religious power. And in the rise of the darkness that this evil beast power does, It is through God's people who have undergirded their lives by the word of God and the testimony of Jesus that they are able to survive. You see, the darkness of Babylon in Revelation 13 has one purpose and one purpose alone: to mute the light of God's word. But God's word will not be muted. The light that shines forth from God's word cannot be hidden under a basket. The survival of God's people is founded upon their confidence in God alone, which has been produced through a dependence upon His word and the light of His word to dissipate the darkness. The Bible refers to this, to not only keeping the commandments, but the testimony of Jesus, which Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see, God's people are able to survive the rise and fall of Babylon through their complete confidence in God's word and His inspired counsel. Now is not the time to turn from the Bible and trust the prognosticators of the cable news networks or the person who set up a camera and filming on YouTube. Now is the time to place our full confidence in God's word and God's word alone. By the way, this is why then it closes off this chapter of Earth's history in Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience, or here is the endurance. You want to endure to the end. You want to endure through the trial of coronavirus. You want to endure through the impeachment process. Here is the endurance of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. You see, because not only is it that God's word is light that dissipates the darkness, but it is our implicit trust in God's word. We can read God's word all we want, but if we simply treat it as a piece of literature that makes me feel good for 5 to 10 minutes in the morning, and not that which dissipates the darkness, it will not build that confidence in God. Confidence in God alone comes through the testimony of His word. This is why Jesus Himself said, "Thy word is truth." Psalm 119, you are near, verse 151. You are near, O Lord, all your commandments are truth. My friends, in the midst of coronavirus and everything else going on in the world, this is what people desire. They want the truth. Listen to this interview. Joe Rogan interviewed Dr. Michael Osterholm, an expert on pandemics, an expert in public health. And this is what he said when being asked about coronavirus and in the context of what's happening with coronavirus. Dr. Michael Osterholm answers the question: people want legitimate information. And so you need to do that. Just tell the truth. Don't downplay it as low risk, like a hurricane. Okay, you know, if I would be really mad at you if I thought you knew that a hurricane was coming, but you kept telling me, hey, it's low risk, don't worry about it. Yeah, once it hits, you know what's going to happen? You're going to lose. You say that this was going to just pass over, but it's going to be challenging. We need to tell people the truth, that we're going to get through it and we're going to move on. You see, people want the truth. And this is coming in the context of the disease, but my dear friends, people want the truth of God's word. They want an anchor to hang on to. When the prognosticators of cable news, you turn on this station and they say one thing. You turn on another station and they say another thing. You go to YouTube and they say yet another thing. God's word, the Bible says, never changes. This is the anchor that we have the opportunity to anchor, that to anchor people to. People are not desirous of your conjecture. They are not desirous of your opinion. People want the truth of God's word. Let us point people to the truthfulness of His word and not our speculative theology or vivid imaginations. You know, it's easy to poke fun at the hysteria of buying out the store supplies of toilet paper and hand sanitizer, but we too create another hysteria when we speculate about what is happening in this world and present our speculation as truth. Because when it does not come true, we have just lessened confidence in the Word of God. Let us present the truth of God's Word. Friends, we should not be surprised by what is happening. The Bible has been clear. It has been clear for centuries that this would happen. Pastor already read this passage, Luke 21, 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves running, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Let us be very clear, my dear friends. There are some on the internet right now prognosticating that coronavirus is one of the last plagues, one of the seven last plagues coming on the earth. However, informed study of God's word tells us that this is not true. As people who have been known throughout history as people of the book, let us not join that speculation. Let us not be deceived by every wind of doctrine. Undoubtedly, coronavirus is generally a part of what Jesus predicted in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 as a sign of the time and a rise of disease and pestilence. Absolutely. But my dear friends, instead of joining the fray of panic, let us point people to God's word that we can have confidence in Him alone because He will carry us through. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you not to prepare. I'm not telling you to get supplies. I'm not telling you not to wash your hands. And by the way, why does somebody need to tell us to wash our hands? My mom taught me to wash my hands when I was a little boy. But friends, don't ignore these, because here's what happens. We can join the league of the scoffers, scoffing at these things, and in so doing, helping actually accelerate the movement of this virus. Let us be cautious. Let us take the precautions. And I am happy to be a part of the leadership of this church that has taken such precautions. But also let us not be moved from the prophetic word confirmed. We need to point people to the promises of God and the promises of His words that we can have total and complete dependence upon Him. And let us not jump onto the bandwagon of conspiracy and speculation. We must study the Word. In the book Last Day Events, page 15 and 16, it says these words: "There is need of a much closer study of the Word of God, especially should Daniel and Revelation have attention as never before. The light that Daniel received from God was given especially for these last days. The unfulfilled predictions of the book of Revelation are soon to be fulfilled. This prophecy is now to be studied with diligence by the people of God and should be clearly understood. It does not conceal the truth. It clearly forewarns, telling us what will be in the future. The solemn messages that have been given in their order in the Revelation are to occupy the first place in the minds of God's people." There is no doubt that on a small micro scale, the devil has attacked at such a time as this, when the preaching of the book of Daniel and Revelation are going on across the nation of the United States. Now is not a time for us to retreat and surrender. Now is a time for each of us to individually study the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Now more than ever before is a time to share with others the study of the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Now, more than ever before, is a time to have a small group meeting in your home, studying Daniel and Revelation. Now, more than ever before, is to point your friends to HopeLives365BibleStudy.com and study the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Because just as this doctor who's dealing with public health talked about the hurricane, my dear friends, if we don't tell people, there will be many in those last days that are asking, why did you never share this with me? We must study God's word, especially the book of Daniel and Revelation. The books of Daniel and Revelation. Friends, let us not jump on the bandwagon of speculation and conspiracy. President Trump's declaration of March 15th as a day of prayer, let us be very clear, is not a declaration of legislated worship. Let us join in prayer with our nation that God would give our leaders wisdom on how to handle this crisis. Let us pray for our leaders day by day. It doesn't matter if you're a Republican, a Democrat, or an independent. We must pray for God's wisdom and God's grace and mercy to be upon this nation, that there might be a quick resolution to this disease. Now, don't misunderstand me for those that are saying, oh, he's just sticking his head in the sand. We must watch for a time of legislated worship, but let us be clear that that is not happening in a call for prayer. And by the way, even if it was, we still only have one duty, to point people to the truth of God's word, to point people to the truth of his inspired counsel, and in those alone, build confidence and trust in God. You see, it is in his word that it points us to the reality that God alone is our salvation. We are not the Messiah, nor is there any prophecy teacher or preacher that is. It is in God alone. He is our deliverance. He is our safety. He alone delivers us from trouble. He alone paves the way of salvation. This is why Jesus himself said emphatically, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need, in a world looking for an anchor, to know and understand that the truth is not just found in a book. The truth is found in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Too often we concern ourselves with whether we have the truth. A more important question to me is, does the truth have you? We must come to a place where we can share with individuals Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We can know all about the truth, but do we know the truth in the personage of Jesus Christ? Because he is our strength. Literally, that word could be translated mountain stronghold or fortress of safety. Don't you like to think of Jesus as a fortress of safety? Psalm 28:8, the Lord is their strength. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Joel 3:16, the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. My dear friends, although the heavens shake, are we sheltered in Jesus Christ? Psalm 37:39, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord is good, according to Nahum 1:7, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust him. Key number one to withstand the fall of Babylon, the spread of viruses, and the rise of nyctophobia is to have a fearless confidence in God alone. Through the light of His Word, through the salvation He provides, and through the strength of His refuge. The passage goes on in Psalm 27 in verse 4. One thing I have desired. What does it say there? How many things? One thing. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And the passage goes on to describe that one thing. Principle number two, to surviving the fall of Babylon, the spread of viruses, and the rise of nyctophobia is this: to know God and His will through constant communion with Him. Certainly this comes out of principle number one as well, but David says this: there is one thing I desire, one thing alone that I desire. His life is at stake. He's being pursued by Saul. He could potentially die. And he says, there's one thing I desire. One thing above everything else. That I would spend all the days of my life in the house of the Lord and to be able to inquire in His temple. These are both clearly references to the sanctuary. Why does David want to be there in the sanctuary? To behold the beauty and inquire in His temple. You see, in the sanctuary, we find constant communion with Jesus Christ. In the sanctuary is where God always brings resolution to the crises of the life of His people. It is in His sanctuary that we see the beauty of His character, and thus our faith in Him is bolstered. It is in the sanctuary where we see our prayers being answered. Friends, do not underestimate the power of prayer. I've told some of you the story about some of my brothers. I was with my family last week, and my brother, who is essentially a secular individual, his sister-in-law, which would not be my wife, but the sister of his wife, was having surgery. And my brother comes up to me and he says, hey, listen, will you keep her in prayer? You see, my brother has experienced the power of answered prayer in those around him. My dear friends, we must come to a place that we through constant communion with God, know Him and know His will. This has been the desire of God since the very beginning. Exodus 25:8, let them build me a sanctuary. Why? That I might dwell among them. Psalm 20 in verse 2, He may send you help from the sanctuary. You see, in the sanctuary, we find help. Psalm 63:2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. God's power and God's glory are His character. Do we really know who God is? Psalm 73:17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. It is in the sanctuary where we have our questions answered about the end. Psalm 77:13. Many of you know this well. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. You see, it is in the sanctuary that we know and understand God's will. When we know and understand that God's will is that every man, woman, and child would be saved, it would be then that we would be motivated in the midst of this crisis to share the power of God's word in the people's lives, that they might have confidence in Him and find salvation in Him. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. You see, when we come into the sanctuary, we find confidence, rejoicing, and hope. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. It is there in the sanctuary where we find communion with God as we pray and spend time with God in prayer, sharing with Him the burdens of our hearts, that we can come boldly into that sanctuary and He will answer our prayers. We must understand in answering our prayers, when we turn it over to God, we give Him permission to answer our prayers. And sometimes He answers our prayers with a yes. Sometimes He answers our prayers with a no. And sometimes He answers our prayers with a just wait. And finally, in Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, speaking of the sanctuary, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." It is in the sanctuary that we see the faithfulness of God demonstrated. And then He says these words, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching." Well, we will be going online with church services for the next 2 weeks. We still must find communion with others that we might support one another in our faithfulness and to remain faithful unto the end. Whether that be through a phone call, whether that be through a Zoom video conference, or whether that is through having a small group in your home. We cannot simply depend on a live streaming Christianity. We must gather together in smaller groups. And again, this should come as no surprise to any. Principle number two. We must come to know God and His will through constant communion with Him in His sanctuary. And then finally, principle number three, found in verses 13 and 14. David writes these words, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Principle number three. To believe and wait upon the Lord with eager anticipation and hope. Luke 21 says that in these last days, men's hearts will be failing them for fear. What expectation are we building and confidence are we building? That same passage that begins with fear concludes with these words, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." The coronavirus, while needed to be taken seriously, and I am not minimizing the seriousness of it, the coronavirus should have us looking to Jesus all the more. It is a fulfillment of prophecy. It is yet another in the line of the signs of the times. And we must look up and see Jesus because it tells us our redemption is drawing near. This is how we wait upon the Lord. We see the things that are happening. We study the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, all the more. We are undergirded by the power of God's word, and we find in Jesus alone our redemption. But it cannot stop there. We must share to a dying world who's asking the question,
can you hand me the broom? The power of a Jesus who stands in the dark and can hand you the broom.
What will be the end of the coronavirus? We don't know.
But what we do know is the end of this earth will be the climactic second coming of Jesus Christ as he comes for a people who have prepared to meet him. And the fundamental question is this: am I ready to meet him? And have I shared with others that they too might be ready to meet him?
The Desire of Ages on page 633 says these words. Christ tells us when that day shall be ushered in. He does not say that all the world will be converted, but that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. We are not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the day of God.
I don't want to read this last sentence, but I'm going to read it. Had the Church of Christ done her appointed work as the Lord ordained, the whole world would before this have been warned, and the Lord Jesus would have come to our earth in power and great glory. And that which could have been done in easy times, my dear friends, we will now be facing a more difficult and challenging time than we have ever faced before. But now is not the time for God's people to recoil into a corner of fear. Who is it that we are to fear? Only one. The cry of the first angel of the three angels' messages. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. How is it that we are to survive the fall of Babylon, the spread of viruses, and the rise of nyctophobia? First, fearlessly have confidence in God alone through the light of his word, through the salvation he provides, and through the strength of his refuge. Number two, to know God and his will through constant communion with him in his sanctuary through prayer. And number three, to believe and wait upon the Lord with eager anticipation and hope through the telling of his story in your household, to your neighborhood, in your workplace, and around the world. Ruth K. Jones was the wife of a pastor and mother of five children. She and her husband had long time hosted a radio program. One day when Ruth K. Jones received the newspaper in that small Pennsylvania town in which she lived, she was distressed by the headlines of the casualties of World War II, the slow progress of the Allies, and the rationed supplies to our troops. And there at the table, she sat down and wrote our closing hymn, "In Times Like These." It is in times like these, my dear friends, that we need a Savior. It's in times like these that we need an anchor. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And we can be very sure. We can be very sure in that solid rock, Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.